Well, before we start, just a couple things. Like I was mentioned to Jim last week, I guess I'll do secondary announcements when I come up, just a couple, anything if it may have been missed or just reinforced. Tomorrow I'll be leaving to Kenya with Jeremy, who's back there. He was back there. I think he snuck out to get coffee or something, but keep us in prayer. We'll be leaving tomorrow from Rochester, and it's a very, very long four planes to get to where we have ministry in Kenya. So if you could keep us in prayer, God willing, we leave on Monday. We'll get there on Wednesday. And we'll be there for a full week and purchasing some land there to build and building the relationships we have, visiting our church there, so on and so forth. So keep that in prayer. Want to greatly encourage you about the women's breakfast. That was something just inspired, I believe, by the ladies. Thank you for leading that, Jean and Lorna. And then the Mailers, we'll be praying for them, as Jim mentioned, at the end of the service. And but I don't, Mike, Karen, you're still allowed to come till you leave, okay? So you'll see him after this week on occasion, but we're going to just be kind of officially, if you remember the message a couple weeks ago about the right hand of fellowship, that's what we'll be doing today. So let's pray. Then we'll get into Galatians chapter 3. Father, we thank you for the opportunity amidst the technology challenges and the very, very little things, God, that we can angst over, which should not be the case. Help us to just remain focused on you and service unto you and others. God, as we break bread of the Holy Scriptures, Lord, illuminate your word to those that are here today with us in person, and those that may be watching online, or even if this message is heard sometime thereafter, God. Your word never returns void. We trust that and we believe that. We thank you in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said amen and amen. Thank you. Galatians chapter 3 today. You may have seen the title, Bewitched or Belief, No Middle Ground. And as we begin chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, Paul begins this chapter by asking six questions. The first being, who has bewitched you or cast a spell on you, charmed you? There are many seducing spirits in the world today meant to draw you away from the truth that is found in Christ alone. I can relate to Paul as I have seen some professing believers over the years that have started their race or walk with God only to be seduced by some other spirit or a doctrine of demons. How does this happen? When a person starts to drift, wander away from the anchor that is God's word, when devotion to God becomes boring, old, played out, your heart devotion becomes captivated by someone or something else. Theology, doctrine, spiritual gifts, your calling, prophecy, all are important as Christ followers, but none of these areas of Christendom will keep us walking in the love of God. A heart, mind, soul fully devoted to the person of Jesus Christ, anchored in God's word, will keep us from doctrines of demons and seducing spirits that are very present in the time in which we live. With God, there is no middle ground. All in or all out. I'm reminded in the Old Testament, the challenge given, how long will you halt between two opinions? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. With that being said, Galatians chapter 3, Paul addresses this problem as those of you who are joining us for the first time today, the Judaizers that have come in, that word that is so poignant, privily or privately, secretly, unaware. And again, let me just give a warning to all church leaders, ministry leaders, that one of the requirements of a church leader, an overseer, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is to be vigilant, sober-minded. Now, I've been accused, and I understand this. I'm working on it. I've been accused of being very serious or stern. I want to tell you, I'm very intentional about that. Because I'm instructed in God's word to test things. I'm instructed as an overseer, a leader in God's church, both inside and outside these walls, to not just take things at face value. That is naive, and that is ignorant. And so when I meet someone who says they're a Christian, I want to see their life that speaks of them being a Christian. And certainly when it comes to church leadership, all the more. Be careful. Be careful. There's a lot of snakes and scorpions, a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing out there today in the church at large. And Jesus instructs us in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll know a tree by its fruit. A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree, bad fruit. And the apostle is facing this head on. You remember last week he had to go to the other apostle, Peter, the apostle to the Gentile, and say, you were wrong. He said, I stood him face to face, and I told him he was in error. And as a leader, Peter was in grave error to stumble others that were probably new to the faith because of this indoctrination illness that I talked about last week. Something that no longer applies, scared to eat with the Gentiles when the Jewish leaders came. And Paul rebuked him. And there is a time to rebuke. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy, like Judas, are deceitful. You betray the Son of Man with a kiss. And I said last week, the church has suffered due to technology. Technology has made a place for cowardice in the church, even church leaders. Because instead of confronting someone face-to-face, we'll send an email. We'll send a text message, a phone call. And if it's a serious matter, there is no substitute for face-to-face. And the Apostle Paul says this, and this is a rebuke. This is a stern rebuke to these people. He says, oh, foolish, modern-day vernacular, oh, stupid. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently sent forth, crucified among you. He's going to ask six questions, and he starts it off that way. You foolish Galatian, who has seduced you? Who has cast a spell on you? To believe that there's some other way, that you have to do something else but Christ alone. And that question still applies today to the church at large. It's Christ plus nothing. The work has been done. That's why we remember it. The price has been paid. That's why we can't pay for it. Price has been paid. The sin debt has been paid. Who has bewitched you? Question number one. This only, verse 2, would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Question number 2. How did you receive the gospel, those at Galatians? He's reminding them, how did this happen? Was it something you did? No, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's why it's so important. So important that we don't believe the lies that the word of God can be substituted for something else, for good speakers, substituted for a TED Talk, substituted for some YouTube video. You know, I'm very concerned when I see young men, and I mean young men, who are influencers, Christian influencers, and they haven't been tested. They haven't been tried in life. They have no spouse. They have no family. They have no hardships. And yet social media exalts them to a place perhaps that is very dangerous for them and others. Maybe they're not even converted. We have to be so careful. And the apostle asked this question. How did you become regenerate? Born again, saved. It's by faith. And this word faith, you're going to keep hearing in this passage over the next 14 verses, faith. That's the difference between our God, between our, if you want to use the term religion, and every other religion in the world. Faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of what you cannot see. And the apostles reminding them of this. The next question, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having been gone in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or complete by the flesh? You started off well, you were on fire, you were zealous, and now all of a sudden you've been seduced. Why? Because they're young in the faith. They were young in the faith. The apostle left. You've heard that old saying. When the cat's away, the mice will play. Is it not true? And now the Apostle Paul, he's went there on one of his missionary journeys, and he's planted this church, and he's given the gospel, and these you have these new believers, and now he leaves for a bit, and what happens? The wolves come in, and they start to devour the sheep, and tell him, well, you know what, this Christianity thing is good, this new covenant is good, but you must obey the Mosaic law too if you really want to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That is a lie. You're perverting the gospel. You don't add to it, you don't twist it, you don't take away from it. And the apostle, as a father, is saying, kids, what are you doing? What are you doing? How did you come to know the Father? How did you come to know the Christ? Was it something you did? No. Started in the Spirit. And I will share my glory with none other. It's either Isaac or Ishmael. It's either the promise or the work of the flesh, your strength. Salvation is of the Lord. It's supernatural. It's work of God. And we get to partake in it as the messengers. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain for nothing, if it be yet in vain? I mean, just think about the persecution here. Think about the persecution of this New Testament church in Galatia. They're suffering for the cause of Christ. And he's reminding them, why do you think you're suffering? Because of the Mosaic law? No, that's what those that are lost are under. They're under the law. You're no longer under the law. It was a tutor, it was a schoolmaster to bring you to the cross of Christ. The Spirit showed you that. You were born again of the Spirit, not of the flesh, not of blood, nor of man, but of God. Don't go back. Don't go back and build the things that are dead. The things that were destroyed, you're trying to build again. Remember the Apostle Paul said that last week? He makes all things new. He said it's a new covenant, a better testament, founded upon the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, another question. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you. Miracles are supernatural works of God. And they affirmed Paul's ministry. Does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know it's only God that can raise the dead. You know it's only God who heals. You know it's only God that saves to the uttermost. And he's reminding them, and as a good teacher, he's asking these questions for them to reflect and remember when they first came into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, how they were. What for the first time they knew. They had this assurance of salvation. They could see clearly. Just like him, the scales fell off their eyes. And now they knew. But the Judaizers snuck in. And that's why this is happening. So, the apostle has to go back and remind. Now, there's a transition here in verse 6, but I want to ask a question before we transition. Because these questions allow for personal reflection, as I said, to think back, remember, use your brain. How did you come to believe? He's asking them, did you suffer for your faith? What part has the law, your works, the flesh played in your conversion? I want to ask you a question personally. Have you ever met a person, a Christian you admired, maybe even were a bit envious of because of their walk with God? They appeared so strong and then they drift away. Gone. Gone from the church, then you discover they're not even walking with God anymore. In Galatia, that is exactly the case that was happening. Paul had come. As I mentioned, he preached, he established the work, people believed, and then here comes the doctrine, the teaching of a demon. You say, but it's the law. Yes, but the law no longer applies in terms of salvation. It's used specifically, it's a ministry of death to show you the need for the cross. So when somebody comes in, you got to understand somebody. Say, well, how can the Word of God be used in a bad way? Or, well, the enemy of your soul's done it. You know that passage in Matthew chapter 4, and I'll read it to you. Then when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of who? The devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward was hungered. And when the tempter, that Satan, came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, God's word can be used to provide. Job said, I esteem it more highly than food. That's the lust of the flesh that Satan was tempting Jesus with while he was fasting. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle, the high place of the temple, and says unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, this is Satan, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. That's the pride of life in which Satan is trying to sift Jesus, but God's word will protect you if you use it correctly. God's word will provide for you. God's word will protect you. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. There's your buckler, your shield, your refuge. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. There's the lust of the eyes, same old tactics as Genesis, and says unto him, all these things will I give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. God's word to proclaim truth. God's word to proclaim truth. Then the devil leaves him. Submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee. Then the devil leaves him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. So you and I should not be surprised when the word of God is used in a twisted, perverted way by some individual or cult or wolf or club trying to draw you away from the truth that's in Christ alone. You have to know the word of God. David certainly did. He says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is a sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. Offense, defense, to provide, to protect, and to proclaim. So here's the transition in verse 6. Now he goes to Abraham. Now, why is Paul doing this? Because they're Jewish people. Their patriarch is Abraham. Where's Abraham found? In Genesis, in the beginning. Even as Abraham believed God, and I want you to remember that, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or credited to him for what? For righteousness. Verse 7, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. See, faith is the connection and the currency of the kingdom of heaven. Faith is the connection to Abraham. It's the connection to Almighty God, and it's the currency of the kingdom of heaven. When I say currency, I mean this. That's what God honors in the life of a believer. It's not your strength. It's not your way. It's not your plan. It's God's way. There's no mixture of Isaac and Ishmael. You don't figure it out. God leads and guides you as you walk by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 8 in the scripture, listen to this. Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the unbeliever, the Gentile, through what? Faith. Abraham, the father of nations, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That map up there, people in Kenya, people in Panama, people in Haiti, people in the United States of America, people in Germany, people from every tribe, every color, every kindred can be saved by faith in Christ alone. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of faith. I told you the testimony from the crusade a couple weeks ago. Because people think, you know, when you street preach, you must embrace obscurity. You must understand that people are going to think you're a strange weirdo. You must, but see, they don't understand the power that's in the Word of God if it's preached correctly and in a spirit of love. And as we're out there at Kennedy Plaza in Providence, Rhode Island, and we're preaching across to the where all the people are, the bus terminal, there's a man sitting by a tree that's about 50 or 100 yards away listening. And as the word goes forth, he starts to walk toward us with tears in his eyes. We say, "Hey man, what's your name?" He says, "Camacho." Said, "How can we pray for you? I just want to get closer to God." Now, why did he say that? Hearing by faith. Hearing by faith. So we embraced them and we prayed for them. Now, you can give them a bottle of water. I think we did. You can give them literature. All that stuff is good, but don't misunderstand faith. You know, it's interesting. Personal reading time. Gospel of Luke is where I'm at. And you know the account. By the way, I always say account. You'll never hear me say story because I believe it happened by faith. You remember the account of the woman that went in to see Jesus, the long hair? And the Pharisees thought to themselves, those that were so caught up in the law, thought, if this man knew this woman, knew what a sinner she was, certainly. I'll use modern day vernacular. He wouldn't give her the time of day. And Jesus, knowing this, said, you know what? This woman, since the time I've come into your home, she hasn't stopped washing my feet with her tears. She dried those tears with her hair. It's not something you do back then. And then he goes on. There's another act of worship that she does. But here's what's interesting about this. Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. He doesn't talk about the works. The works were evidence of her faith. He says, your faith has saved you. There is no work you can do for salvation. Jesus, just tell us, what is the work we have to do to be saved? He says, this is the work. Believe upon him who was sent. Believe upon Calvary. Believe upon what I will do for you, the broken body, the suffering of the Christ, so that you could be called a son of God to as many that believe upon his name. That's the gospel. And the gospel does not change. It's the everlasting gospel, it's called in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, as an angel is flying through the heavenlies, still proclaiming the same gospel. It says in verse 9, so then they which be of faith, there it is, six times, by the way, faith in this verses 6 through 14. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many, verse 10, as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Do you realize something? And I know this is offensive maybe to your flesh, but you are cursed if you are not under grace today. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 21, because that's what Paul was referencing. He was an expert in the law. He was just using it the wrong way. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree. But you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. That's the curse. You are under the law. If you offend in one point, you are guilty of all and you are cursed. The righteousness of God has not been transferred over to you. You remain dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, who was Abraham, by the way? He's called a friend of God, to whom the promises of God were given. Who was his son? Isaac, the promised child, the miracle, a picture of the son. And then who was his son? Jacob, Israel, governed by God, to whom the 12 tribes of Israel came. The younger of the twins, Jacob, received a blessing and a birthright. Maybe you've heard people say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're all connected. Some have said at least that's a picture of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You see, whether they realize it or not, whether Jewish people realize it or not, they're speaking of the God we serve, at least in pictures, because they're connected by faith. Abraham believed God. He believed God. That's why when it made no sense, and he said, Abraham, take your son, your only son that you waited your whole life for, I want you to take him up and offer him unto me. Abraham didn't question it. It made no sense. He said, we're going to go up and worship the Lord. And as he's about to take his son, there's a ram there. See, that's faith. And Abraham's faith was tested and tried. Go out into a country that you do not know. He didn't say, where do I go? What about my 401k? What about my health insurance? What about this? That is no faith. That is flesh. That is all flesh. That's all it is. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Listen, I know you won't like this. Babe, I apologize. I love my wife. There she is, please. All the wives out here, I'm going to tell you this right now. God doesn't need your insurance policy. God doesn't need your dental plan. God doesn't need your 401k. God wants your faith in him. Praise God. Pastor Galvano brought some Pentecostalism into this church. That's good. But it's true. It's true. God, you know, it's interesting in the scriptures. Again, just reading time. Where, why could Jesus? It says he could do very little miracles in his hometown. Why? Because they had no faith in him as the Messiah. You don't believe. That's why you lack faith. I've said this before, maybe I'll say it for the people that are visiting today. Do you know the hardest place? I was reading Voice of the Martyrs this morning in my little quiet place, and I was reading about these communists and these people, and looking at their half-burned-down building and everything. It's harder to be a Christian here. It's harder to be a Christian here because of all the idols, because of all the selfish desires, bigger barns, better cars, bigger health plans, and then God says, this night your soul is required of you. Well, God, look at my 401k. Very impressed, I'm sure. Who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Now, I'm not telling you to abandon that all. God hasn't called it in. There is something to be said for stewardship. I've learned that over the years. Money is a great tool for the gospel. It's needed for your family. All of that. But let's not try to substitute flesh for faith. It doesn't work that way. And God knows. He says this, a few verses left, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. This is verse 11. It is evident the just shall live by flesh. Nope. The just shall live by faith. Why? That's how God receives the glory. Is that people will see God in you, that he will make the impossible possible. With man, it's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, there's a virgin birth. With God, he will provide a ram. With God, a woman, a man, and the 90, 100 years old, they can have a child. With God, it's possible, not with man. See, some of you don't believe it. I pray that God increases your faith account. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith. There it is again. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Live by the law, do it perfectly, none can. That's why Christ came. I didn't come to abolish. I came to fulfill it. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Christ has redeemed us from what? The curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, and we just looked at Deuteronomy. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, the non-Jews, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, before we look to close shortly here, I'm going to just reference a modern-day seducing spirit. Because there's many, some that seem to be pillars of the faith, just like the Apostle Paul was talking about. They seem to be pillars. But some of us, or some people out there, seem to think that Israel has been replaced. That Israel no longer applies, that we are the new church, we are the new Israel. Now let me just say this, behind replacement theology of the church, modern day church, replacing Israel, is a seducing spirit. That's why the people are blind and they can't see it who believe that. It's a seducing spirit. It's a doctrine of demons. It changes God's character, who he is. It breaks his promise to Abraham. My God's not a promise breaker. Old and new, my God's not a promise breaker. I hope yours isn't either. To Israel, breaks the promises. Which means God breaks his promises to a nation. Why not a person? That is not God's character. That is a seducing spirit. That is a doctrine of demon, and I pray you don't believe it. You don't believe that? Let's not believe Genesis. Ah, come on, there's more than man and woman. It could be binary, you could be... Don't believe these seducing spirits, these doctrines of demons. This is not old-time religion, this is Bible. This is the Word of God that's been tried and tested. Don't believe it. Please. Christ redeemed. That means to purchase back. He redeemed you from the curse of the law, the ministry of death that can't be kept perfectly by any man except for the Christ man who did. Being made a curse for us, God's wrath poured out on the cross. What does this do? Fulfills prophecy. It's a demonstration of love and it's a promise kept. God is a promise keeper. We love him because he first loved us. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a demonstration of love. I'm going to ask at this time, 12:04, I'm going to ask Mike and Karen, Josh, you guys can come up. Mike and Karen to come up, and just the elders or any deacons that are here. We're going to pray over Mike and Karen. If you'd please come up like we did with the Ronaldos just a couple months ago. And they're doing well, by the way. I checked on them. They're doing well in Westbury. Tom, if the elders could come up, and Karen and Mike, you could just be over here on the side or somewhere. I'm just going to ask the elders and deacons to give the right hand of fellowship here to Mike and Karen. Now, Mike and Karen have been here over 2 years, and but I've known Mike and Karen a lot longer. And I realized this with the Ronaldos in my time here, that God takes the first fruits. It's not just money, it's your people. God will take the first fruits. He wants the first fruits, so he'll take your best and send them out to make others better. And so Mike and Karen, as they told the story, when Mike was up here a couple weeks ago about how he came to Spencer Port Bible, I never told him to, and I didn't even tell him I was pastoring here. But he came, and Karen came, how? By faith. And I want to encourage you today, go to Panama by faith. Don't try to figure it out. Go by faith. Just go by faith. Why? Because people are lost and they're dying and they need the gospel and they need the hope of eternal life and they need the love of God. Just go by faith. I don't care if you go with no suitcase. All you have is the clothes on your back. Go by faith. So I'm just going to ask the pastors, elders, deacons to put their hands on them. I'm just going to pray over them. And then I'll just give a short closing word and then we'll ask the Davies and Ian to close with a song. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Mike and Karen. We thank you for the call of God upon their lives, Lord. We pray that you would bless them and keep them. Give the angels charge over them concerning them, lest they dash their foot against a stone. Father, that you would empower them with your Holy Spirit to do the work of God. That when they're tired, they would look to you for strength. When they feel overwhelmed, they would set their eyes upon you for peace. That you would put before them the work and they would just walk in it. They would enjoy you as they're doing the work because your word says in your presence is fullness of joy and at your right hand pleasures forevermore. We thank you for their lives and let them know that here locally we are their family. Bless them and keep them. Make your face shine upon them and be gracious unto them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Take a seat. I'm just going to encourage you before we close. We're at the closing time. And please feel free to talk to Mike and Karen. Like I said, they'll be here. They're not leaving tomorrow. I'm actually leaving to go to Kenya. But Christ is enough. Christ is enough. The cross is enough. Hold fast to the truth. We live in complex times. where we have everything. You know, I made a decision, by the way. I want to tell you this. This is a decision I made. If you try to contact me Sunday morning, you will have no success before service. You're going to have no success. Okay? So if you text me or call me at 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, or 1, I will not respond to you. Because I need that time to separate myself unto the Lord to prepare to speak to God's people. And I'm not saying that to be cruel to you. I'm saying for the purpose of this, we have constant barrage of information, constant seducing away from the things that really matter to the point where we can't sit still for 1 hour. You cannot pray. You can prove your faith tomorrow at 7 a.m. or 7 p.m. You could not pray for 1 hour. Jesus would say to his own disciples, come, be blessed, sit. You don't even have to verbally pray. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for these wonderful people that you love. You've demonstrated your love for them. You have demonstrated your love for them. I pray for this local church body, Spencerport Bible Church, that was founded by faith many years ago, that they would continue in the faith, that we would hold fast to the truth, that we would preach the gospel, and that we would make disciples in all nations. Thank you, Jesus. And all of this beautiful family said, amen. Thank you.